Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
I remember in high school, for English literature, one of the plays that we looked at, that we read about, was Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet. Are you familiar with that? You know, so oftentimes that question that Juliet Capulet is asking to Romeo Montague is misconstrued when she says, "Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo?" Everybody likes to think that when she says, "Wherefore art thou," that she's looking for him. But that's really not what she's asking at all. The question is, why are you who you are? Why are you a Montague? Because remember, in the story, the Montagues and the Capulets didn't get along very well, did they? They were arch rivals. And so she says, "Wherefore," which is an old English word that means why. "Wherefore art thou Romeo?" Why are you Romeo? I mean, wouldn't a rose smell as sweet under any other name? But that name was a stigma, wasn't it? And in the Bible, we find names have significant meaning. They don't just identify a person. In our culture, we have a baby, and before the baby is born, we've pretty well gone through and we've picked out a name so that if it's a boy, it's going to be this, and if it's a girl, it's going to be this. And sometimes we're so certain that we're going to have one or the other that we're so set on a name, and then it comes and it's the other one, and we think, oh boy, what do we do? In middle school, I had a teacher, and her name was Erla, E-R-L-A, and I asked her one time, her first name, I said, well, her last name was Click, Erla Click. I said, "Mrs. Click, why? Where did that name come from?" She said, "Well, my parents just knew they were going to have a boy, and they wanted a boy so bad that they were going to name him Earl, and when I came out a girl, they said, well, I guess we'll just call her Erla." I said, "Well, I'm sorry. That's awful." But, you know, in our culture, we find a name we like, it resonates with us, and we pick a name, and that's what our kid is going to be called. I remember for us, we knew that we were going to have a boy. I prayed that we would have a boy. I just wanted a boy. I wanted a son. And so we prayed about that. But I would have been just as happy with a daughter. But I prayed. I was like, "Lord, I'd really like to have a son," when we found out that we were expecting. And I remember that appointment at whatever week term that is, that you go and they do the ultrasound. And they can tell if it's a boy or girl. And there was no denying it was a boy. And we were excited about that. And so now we had to pick a name. And so we chose Hayden. I'm not sure exactly how that all came together, but we found the name Hayden. We didn't realize that at that time everybody was going to name their kid either Hayden or Aiden or Caden or something along those lines. But that's all right. We like the name Hayden, and we wouldn't trade it in. But, you know, being a theology major as I was, having studied the biblical languages and obtaining a minor in biblical languages, I said to Crystal, we have to pick a good Bible name in there somewhere. So we chose a middle name of Nathaniel, which means the Lord has given. Nathan is a gift, and the E-L at the end means the Lord's gift, or the Lord has given. And of course, those of you who know the story of how Hayden had his start, coming 12 weeks early, being in the NIC unit, having a heart murmur, going through all those trials and things at the beginning, the name Nathaniel was very befitting, that the Lord gave us the gift and He preserved our gift in our son, Hayden. But there's even a better name out there than any name. And we know what that name is. Amen? And that name is Jesus. And you know, when Romeo is being considered by Juliet and she says, "Wouldn't a rose with any other name smell as sweet?" Perhaps in the context of her beloved Romeo, maybe she's right. But when it comes to the name of our Savior Jesus, there is no other name. The Bible tells us that there is no other name by which we can be saved. And the name Jesus is very significant because you read there in the genealogy of Jesus in the first chapter of Matthew, and you find where the angel says you're going to call your baby's name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. The name Jesus is literally Yehoshua Yeshua, which means Jehovah will save. Isn't that an awesome name? It's amazing that sometimes people think that there's a separation between Jehovah and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but there's really not. There are three individuals, but Jesus told us over and over again, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because Jesus was the expressed representation, manifestation of God the Father in the flesh. And the Holy Spirit, well, Jesus said that He'll come into the world, He'll convict men of their sins, and He will teach you things that you ought to know, but He will not tell you anything on His own but what He's been told. So the three work together as one. Their purpose, their motivation, their goal for us is the same goal, and that goal is redemption of the human race. To try to seek and save that which was lost. One of our favorite Bible texts that we find in John chapter 3 and verse 16. Everybody knows it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And perish doesn't mean go to the grave. Perish means die in the second death. Amen? Jesus was talking about the second death when He said that there. They shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And then the next verse says that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through His Son the world might, conditional statement, be saved. So how do we accept and how do we attain that might? Well, Jesus says in John 14, if you still have your finger there, Eric read it to us just a moment ago. John 14, beginning in verse 12, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me. Sometimes when we're unsure of how to do something, or we're second-guessing ourselves, or we know somebody that we care about who is second-guessing his or herself, we say, it's okay, I believe in you, right? What does it mean when I say I believe in you? Does it mean that I believe you exist? What does it mean? It means I trust that you can do it. Amen? I believe, I have confidence that you can accomplish this. Jesus says, if you believe in me, so if you have confidence in me, if you trust me, if you believe I am who I say I am, Jesus is saying, the works that I do, you're going to do those things also, even greater works than these, because I go to my Father. Jesus is preparing His disciples in this moment that He's going to be leaving them soon. He's not going to be walking hand in hand with them, but eventually He's going to be leaving them. They're not going to be able to look upon Jesus' face. They're not going to be able to hear His voice as they had for the last 3 and so years. But Jesus says, if you believe in me, if you trust me, if you have confidence in me, then guess what? You're going to do great things, even greater things than me. And He doesn't mean better things, He just means more things. Because Jesus was only here 3.5 years. And yet in that 3.5 years, we're told that He accomplished more things than any quill and ink could write down or any scroll could contain. Amen? And so Jesus says, you're going to do greater things. You're going to take on the Holy Spirit because I'm going to send Him to you. You're going to do greater things because I'm going to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Twice Jesus says it. My name. I was a notary public when I worked for Regions Bank down in Tennessee. And many times people would come to the bank and they would have a document, a legal document that they wanted to have notarized or that needed to be notarized. They saw a place on the paper that said a notary stamp is needed. And so many people, it amazed me, so many people didn't understand what that meant. So often they would fill the paper out and they'd have it signed and all, everything was done and all, they just needed that notary stamp to make it official. So they'd bring it to me and, hey, my mom filled this paper out and she signed everything and everything's done. Could you just notarize it for me? No. Why? Just needs a notary stamp. Do you know what a notary does? Well, not really. I said, well, I am an agent for the state of Tennessee, and if I sign this piece of paper and put my stamp on it, I'm saying that by the authority that the state has given me, that I have identified, recognized, and confirmed that the person that filled out this paper is the person that she says that she is, or he. Oh. I said, so unfortunately, I can't notarize this because it's already been filled out and it's not been in my presence, and I don't know your mother or her signature. So oftentimes people would get frustrated, but they'd come back and they'd have the same piece of paper, and Mom would come this time with her ID, and I'd say, okay, sign it again. I can sign it again? Well, that's the one I'm going to notarize. I got to watch you do it. And that notary stamp then gave authority to the document. Amen? It told whoever looked upon the document that this was a legitimate document, that this was real, that the person had actually signed it, that they had laid claim to whatever that document says. They were standing by it. They were putting their name on it. And by me putting my name next to theirs, I had to make a sworn statement of the state of Tennessee that I would carry out my office as a notary with integrity and truth and honesty and uphold the Constitution of the state of Tennessee. So Tennessee had put trust in me. They had vested power in me, authority in me. And so my name had authority attached to it. Jesus says, if you ask things in my name, I will do it. So oftentimes we pray and our prayers are selfish. Have you ever prayed a selfish prayer? Don't raise your hand. It's a rhetorical question. There's something you want so bad. You'd like to see something happen so bad. And you just know it would be the best if this thing could happen. And you pray and you pour out your heart before God and you say, in Jesus' name, amen. And you say, I just prayed in Jesus' name. It's going to happen. Just because we pray and then say in Jesus' name, are we always praying in Jesus' name? What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? I think Jesus explains it to us. Skip back with me to John chapter 12. Just a couple chapters there. Jesus says, in the last two verses, talking about what he's taught, his authority, what he has done, what he has led people to do, what he's commanded. And he says here in verse 49 of John chapter 12, for I have not spoken on my own authority. Jesus does not work independently. Amen? I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Jesus says, I have been given instruction by the Father, and not only have I been given the instruction, but I know, I am confident, I trust that the instruction leads to everlasting life. Jesus has placed confidence, just like he is asking us to place our confidence in him. He has placed confidence in the Father. And that's why when Jesus got to that moment at the end of his life, those last few hours, and he was sweating blood through his vessels in his forehead, as he was in anguish, as he felt the weight of your sin and mine crushing down in his heart, he was able to go through with it even though he didn't want to. What? In that moment, Jesus said, Father, please, please let this cup pass from me. If at all possible. And he didn't say it once. How many times? Three times he prayed and he said, Father God, I can't handle this weight. Please, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Let it pass. But your will, not mine, be done. And because of that confidence he had in his Father, and because he rested upon his Father's authority, because he trusted his Father, and he knew that his Father's command led to everlasting life, he knew that. He didn't feel it in the moment. He couldn't see it in the moment. He could not ascertain it in the moment. But he knew it. He had filled his entire ministry with that message. He had lived his entire life with that promise. He had held on to it. He had clung to it. And in the moment when he felt it fleeing from him, he remembered it and he said, not my will, but yours be done. And he prayed in his Father's name. Amen? Because to pray in the name of his Father, for us to pray in the name of Jesus, means that we are praying under the authority, the guidance, the rulership of Jesus. which means that, Lord, right now I may not want what is going on. Lord, right now I may want this other thing to happen. Lord, you might be telling me no, and that's the right answer, but I don't like it. But you know what? Not my will, but yours be done. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 12. Don't you love the Gospels? Somebody should have said amen. You ask an Adventist church, do you love the Gospel? And it's quiet. That's scary. It's okay to say, yes, Pastor. I love the Gospels. Beginning in verse 46, Matthew 12, Jesus is talking here. It says, He was talking to multitudes. Behold, His mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with Him. And one said to Him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside. They're seeking to speak with you. But He answered and He said to the one who told Him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And He stretched out His hand toward His disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. I've heard people read that and say, wow, Jesus was being disrespectful to His mother. No, He was not. He was making a point that what is important, what should be our top priority, is that we are seeking to do the will of God above and beyond everything else. All other things can be put on hold if we're seeking to do God's will in our lives. Amen? And everything else should be put on hold until God's will is accomplished. And so Jesus says, will you do the will of the Father? Will you ask and do things in my name, according to my will? Will you follow my plan for your life? Will you take on my name and wear it as your identity? Will you, like me, allow your identity to be found in the Father, Jesus asks. So often we look to find our identity in other places. And we think, it doesn't really matter, this, that, or the other. Like Juliet says, well, Romeo, if we called him something else, he'd be great. Let's just give him a new name and then we can get along just fine. But really it went deeper than the name Montague because the families collided and clashed. So something else had to change. And see, we're sort of like the Montagues to the Capulets when it comes to our relationship to God until we submit to His will. Amen? Because by our very heritage, by our very inherent nature, we are in opposition to the will and the nature of God. And yet Jesus is calling us to give us a new name. The Bible tells us that in heaven we will be given a new name. Amen? But before then, we can be adopted into God's family. We can follow Jesus. We can have His will. We can do His will. And what's so awesome, what's so amazing is that when we come to Jesus, we don't lose our individuality and our identity. Instead, it's just renewed in Christ. One thing that I love about how God deals with us when we come to Him is that He does not work in us with a possessive type of leadership in nature. In the Bible, we only find one character and his allies that operate via possession, and that's the devil and the demons. Amen? They possess, they coerce, they twist your arm. But God says, I woo you with the cords of love. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53 that there was no form or comeliness that men should desire Him. Nothing about His appearance would have made somebody say, ooh, I want to follow Him because He's wearing the greatest thing and He looks this way and He has this hairstyle. Instead, it was just the opposite. There was nothing about His appearance. And because of His meek and lowly appearance, many who should have followed Him rejected Him. The Pharisees said, that's not my king. I can't serve somebody like that. No way. even though all of the scriptures that they claimed gave them eternal life testified of the one who came. They could not follow him. They would not follow him because of their own pride. And Jesus says, in vain they worship and they teach all these other teachings and they don't follow me, even though everything they've read has told them about me. Let us not fall into that camp. Let us not ignore the identity of Christ in us and what He wants to do for us. Let us not take a path like the Pharisees and get off track and create little idols even out of things that could be good things if we use them properly. And let's remember that when we work, when we live, when we pray, when we play, when we talk with others, let us truly dwell on what it means to do that in the name of Jesus. It's not just uttering a prayer of something I want or that I'd like to see happen and then say in Jesus' name and think that I'm covered. But when we pray, let us hit our knees and say, Lord, here's how I'm feeling, but I want your will to be done. And mean that. Be sincere. Because a time is coming where the Bible says that the true believers of God will be those who keep the commandments and have the faith of Jesus. And the only way we'll have the faith of Jesus to overcome the most grueling of circumstances, the way that Jesus did, is that we have to live, work, and pray in the name of Jesus. Let us follow Jesus all the way. Let us follow His example. Let us believe in Him. And trust in Him and have confidence in Him and see what kind of miracles He can work in our lives and that He can use us to work in the lives of others. One of the things that Jesus wanted to do when He was on this earth was to not come and lord over and oppress people. All too often God's people went through that in history. Amen? Being lorded over and oppressed. God says, that's not how my government works. That's not how I operate. Jesus said, I came to serve. Amen? Today, we are going to do something in the name of Jesus. Jesus told us that He wanted us to do this service, this communion. We call it communion service, this Holy Supper service in remembrance of Him, being reminded of Him, pointed back to Him, focused on Him, and then also to be pointed forward to His second coming. Amen? So today, we're going to partake of the emblems. We're going to be reminded of what it means to do things in Jesus' name, under His authority. And this reminds us why it is that Jesus' name is the only name by which we can be saved. Amen? Acts chapter 4. Verses 8 through 12, we find right in that spot. I'm not going to turn there, but you can mark it down and read it later. It's where Peter's preaching and he tells us that there is no other name by which we can be saved. Maybe Romeo would have smelled just as sweet being called something else, but there's only one Rose of Sharon, amen? There's only one Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth, and there's no other name. Today, we are going to seek to align ourselves and to place ourselves in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Jesus. What He came to do for us, how He came to seek and save us. The fact that we can overcome all things in His name. The fact that whatever we ask truly in His name, according to Your will, those things will be done. The fact that You draw us with love and kindness and mercy and grace and a power to overcome sin. Lord, today let us be reminded of those things as we partake these emblems and participate in this service of humility. Let us be reminded that it is Christ and Christ alone who gives us strength and the ability to do things right. And Lord, help us to have a yearning and a desire to always live and work and pray and every other thing we do in the name of Jesus, so that we are aligned with your will and ready for his soon coming. For we pray it in his name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.